The sermon was originally preached on May 21st, 1945. The sermon text is John 10, the second half of verse 35. And the scripture cannot be broken. Fellow redeemed, gathered by the Holy Spirit. As you well know from the Bible, the great things God has done and is doing for the world are of twofold nature. Learned men would say God works objectively and subjectively. Since we are not learned people, however, we must try to say it in a simpler way. On the one hand, God has done great deeds for everybody, for the whole world, for all without exception, taken into a lump. On the other hand, God works in his mercy on the individual, and for the individual, as though he were the only one in the world. Let us take examples. God the Father made all creatures. They all owe their life to him, and he preserves them, giving food to the birds and clothing to the lilies. Yet, at the same time, he looks after each single creature personally, knowing the fall of every sparrow and counting the hair on the heads of his loved ones. He makes no difference between believer and unbeliever in sending rain upon the just and the unjust, sunshine on the evil and on the good. But in a special way, he cares for each one of us who is his child, adopted through Jesus Christ. A further example is seen in the work of the Son of God, the Savior. He died for everybody, bearing the sins of the whole world. Salvation is prepared for every soul, yet he brings his salvation and offers it through the gospel to the individual. He stands at the door of each heart and knocks. First he saved the world, now he seeks out the individual sinner to save him. This brings us to the question, what has the Holy Ghost done for the world in general? We have heard of his work for the individual, how he labors in each heart to plant and nourish faith in Christ. But has he done anything from which the entire race of mankind benefits, whether they believe or not? Indeed, he has. And the importance of his objective work is set forth in our short text. In our theme of parts, the scripture cannot be broken. Part 1, we study this mighty testimony of Jesus. And part 2, we give credit where it is due. The scripture cannot be broken. By and large, this sentence is one of the most important Jesus ever uttered on earth, though few people are familiar with it. Really, it is only a part of a sentence, and you will want to know how it fits into the rest of the passage. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in the law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming? Because I said I am the Son of God. John 10:34-36. Our Savior was engaged in serious debate with the unbelieving Jews, who called him a blasphemer because Jesus had declared himself to be the Son of God come down from heaven. They said that he was making himself out to be God and that he ought to be stoned to death for it. Against the charge of blasphemy, Jesus defended himself by quoting Psalm 82:6, where men are called gods. How so? Certain men were appointed by God as judges in Israel to sit in court, conduct trials, decide right from wrong, pass sentences, and deliver verdicts. They were men to whom the word of God came. In this way, they had official appointment from God himself, as judges chosen by heaven to have power over good and evil and to execute judgment. These men were in a way like gods over the nation, and therefore the psalmist gives them that name. Jesus answers the Jews with this fact, saying, if in the Bible ordinary men are called gods simply because they had an appointment from God and ruling powers, how dare you call me a blasphemer when I specially sanctified by the Father, when I was specially sanctified by the Father and came down from his side in heaven into this world? If others could be called gods without blaspheming, how much more may not I, though I be in human form, assume that holy name? They were not really gods, but I am God. Even if you do not believe it, still you dare not stone me, for even the scripture calls plain men gods. This argument of the Lord closed the mouths of the Jews. They could not answer him on it. The force of the logic rested, as you see, on one sentence in an old book, in a hymn written by Asaph. How could that be the winning point for Jesus? The Jews might have replied, oh, that old hymn we never use because Asaph made a great mistake. He was a poet and tried to use fancy language. He was blaspheming when he called men gods, and we condemn it. If the Jews could have maintained that, the argument of Jesus would have failed completely. But the Jews were struck dumb by that one reminding sentence from the Lord, and the scripture cannot be broken. What Asaph had written was holy scripture. The Jews knew it. Here they face not just a hymn by a man now dead, but a living, breathing word of the living one who never dies. It is not on Asaph's authority that judges may be called gods. He only wrote it down. Someone else gave the words. And the words of God cannot be broken. Here we have the testimony of Jesus to the Bible. What he says of the Old Testament is undeniably true also of the New Testament written later. Scripture cannot be broken. This does not mean that men will not try to break it, for there are many people far more stupid than the Jews were. They break the Scripture in their own hearts by setting one part of Scripture against another, trying to destroy the truth of both parts. They place their reason above Scripture, talking about the Old Testament as being a book of ancient folk tales. When we teach that the Bible is without error, pure truth, in all words and parts, they mockingly say that we are making a god out of the Bible, a paper god. They forget that it is not we who do this, but Jesus Christ, our Lord, who said it, the scripture cannot be broken. No matter what men say or do against it, it will stand long after they are dead and gone. Therefore, according to this declaration of our Lord, any argument, any doctrine, any admonition that rests upon even one clear word of Scripture is unshakable and unanswerable. If men fight it, they will find a stone wall here that crushes their heads. As Peter says, we have a sure word of prophecy. And in Jeremiah, we are told, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces, Jeremiah 23:29. Scripture cannot be broken. How grateful we are to our Savior for this firm statement. We will, moreover, also not fail to give the proper credit where it is due. That the Scripture cannot be broken is a fact over which we rejoice. But why is it a fact? Because here is a work, not of the Son of God in particular, nor of the Father in particular, but a work done by the Holy Ghost. His signature is found on every page in the Bible. He is the first person of God mentioned by name in the Scripture, namely in the second verse of the first chapter. Of him is also written, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost Spirit, 2 Peter 1:21. St. Paul says that the Bible was written not in words, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, 1 Corinthians 2:13. The Bible is his product, and it is his gift to the world. If anyone asks you what the Holy Spirit has contributed as part of God's universal work, tell him this, that from him has come a book written by the weak hands of men in words that cannot be broken. Men look for something that they can lean on under any conditions, a staff that will not break, a wall that will not give, a truth that will not change. But there is no such thing on earth. Everything changes. Nothing is certain or lasting, except for the wall that the Holy Ghost has set up. His gift to anybody and everybody, if he will but use it. The grass withers, flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Isaiah 40 verse 8. Consider the unspeakable blessings that have been secured to the word, secured to the world through a scripture that cannot be broken. Upon it is built entirely the strength of the church. No wonder men look again and again, searchingly in their troubles and uncertainties to the church. For it alone stands upon the unshakable foundation. Our sole power, our success, and the hope of men lie in our preaching the unbreakable word. It is good at all times. Turn to it in any doubt, ignorance, or trouble, and it will give us the answer, clear and unchangeable as heaven itself. Yes, the Bible is a piece of heaven on earth. It is the breath of the Spirit. Here we have the unfailing certainty of our salvation. God's word will not return to him void, but will accomplish that unto which he sends it. It was given to make us wise unto salvation, and this it does. It makes promises that cannot be broken, and what it says stands. Yes, also for unbeliever, even when it promises damnation, when it points the road to hell, when it condemns as well as when it justifies and pardons. Indeed, the Bible is God among mankind, for in it dwells the Holy Spirit with all his wisdom and love. Obedient hearts will hold fast to it and remember the Holy Spirit in their prayers. Thankful hearts will bow before it and praise the Spirit of God for having given us the best product of his mind and heart. Devoted lives will continue to be built on this sure foundation. The Scripture cannot be broken. Amen.